with, I think, a very unique verse and a statement. So Romans chapter 16, and we will bring the study to a close today. I rushed through last week's study, and maybe a little bit too fast, did it for a couple reasons. One is to make sure that I had the time for this class here, and then the other is because we had some other things going on, and I actually felt like I rushed. Rather, sometimes when you teach, you're trying to get across information, and then sometimes when you teach, you kick yourself because you realize you're just giving out information, not necessarily trying to get it across. There's a difference between the two. I imagine a school teacher's a lot of time just throw out the information and hope the students get it. But there's a difference between teaching or preaching where you're trying to communicate and hopefully it becomes part of your thinking process and your understanding when you go through the Bible. So Romans chapter 16, let me read verses 25 and 26. And my point today will be that verse 27 is part of that statement in verse 25 and 26, and I want to show you that. So it says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Before I talk about verse 27, as I was rushing through, making sure you understood the three points that are able to establish you, that it would be Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. As we were concluding the scriptures of the prophets last week, I spent more of an emphasis to show you it's a certain part of the scriptures of the prophets, and that is the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. And the only prophet that I would know that wrote scripture that is to all nations is the Apostle Paul. That's how the book of Romans started, that he was separated unto the gospel. That verse 1:5 says, "By whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake." So while sometimes we apply the scriptures of the prophets being the whole Bible, once you understand Paul's gospel and the revelation of the mystery, then you can look at the whole Bible and benefit from it without being confused by it. And that's true. But the part that the commandment of God that's made known to all nations is when God raised up Paul, he sent him out to all mankind and to all nations to give us God's word for us in this age of grace. And that's, I think that's the third part of that, is not just so much all the scripture, a specific part of the scripture where we get our instruction in righteousness for this age of grace. When I ended the class and we were talking afterwards, I was asked, and I forgot to even mention it, that phrase, the scripture of the prophets. And because when you think of the scripture of the prophets, that's what makes your mind think of the Old Testament prophets. But you need to remember, and I'm not going to show you this, so I'll just say it to you, that when God formed the body of Christ, when Jesus Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And some of those gifts to men were gifted men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there were prophets given to Israel, but God gave to the body of Christ prophets. And when Paul here speaks about the scriptures of the prophets, it looks to me like there's no, even though there were prophets in the age of grace, no other prophet wrote. Scripture has to do with writing. So there's no written scripture of prophets, but it seems like the prophets were collecting the scriptures that Paul was writing in all the local churches. For instance, you read the end of the book of Ephesians, he said, "See that this epistle be read," and then you read the epistle from Laodicea. And I believe the epistle from Laodicea is the book of Colossians that went from Colossae to Laodicea to Ephesus. And the point is as Paul wrote scripture and sent it to the churches, those prophets in those churches were to recognize that as being the scriptures, the word of God. And then they would collect that. They wouldn't just say, "Okay, I got this letter of Corinthians, let's send that over to Ephesus." They would actually write that down. They would make a copy of it. And then whether they sent the copy or sent the original, I don't know, but they would share it with other members of the body of Christ. So that phrase, scripture of the prophets, it's as if the prophets are collecting the scripture. And you see that as we compare those other verses. And even 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul finishes talking about the gifts there, he said, if any man be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So a prophet was to acknowledge to the church at Corinth that what they're reading, Paul's writings, the scriptures of the prophet declares that these scriptures are the word of God to us. And so I believe that's what the phrase scripture of the prophet means. Those scriptures particularly are Paul's epistles. So when Paul gets done talking about that threefold outline here, he makes that statement in verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That God has accomplished something, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. God accomplished something through the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives him a glorious distinction of being alone, unequal, unparalleled, above all, in wisdom. That's that statement. To God only wise. What was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ makes a distinction that God is the only wise one above all, unparalleled to any. If that's said properly, you get the idea there. In wisdom, and Paul focuses in on that wisdom. So in this benediction of this threefold outline, remember it real short. My gospel, the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. So in that three outline, there is a declared wisdom of God that Paul is referring to when he says that in verse 27, to God only wise. There's wisdom in every one of those things, and if you go back and think about it, you'd see that when you talk about wisdom, there is knowledge, which is some factual things, and God is all-knowing. But God is not just all-knowing. He was able to apply to his knowledge wisdom and understanding, as the Bible talks about. But wisdom is the proper application of the knowledge. And what's declared in what all Paul has taught here is not only the knowledge of what God has done and given us in Christ, but the wisdom behind it all, to the point that he says, to God only wise. Anyhow, so we can back up and look at those three things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, hold your place in Romans, but look here. I'm not sure how many verses I want you to turn to because I want to make sure you hear all this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what I wanted to talk to you, as we consider the gospel and the wisdom that's in the gospel actually goes back to the mind of God before the world began. Now, a lot of times when you read Paul's epistles, we did it when we talked about the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That there is what God has revealed from the foundation of the world and what he has kept secret from the foundation of the world. But in concerning that gospel, especially even in hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, you always have to ask yourself, who did he promise it to? Because if it's before the world began, it wasn't promised to you and me. The promise gets declared to you and me, but the promise has to do with the promise that God the Father made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's concerning that hope of eternal life. And Paul's the one who reveals the wisdom of God in that gospel. And it goes back to God's plan. Now, to understand or to get an understanding of going back before the world began and God's plan, Isaiah chapter 14, do you remember the five I wills of Satan? I will exalt... No, let's see. I went over it this morning to make sure I could get it all. I probably can get it. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I think I already missed one. I will sit upon the Isaiah 14. This is why Brandon's taken over. I already missed the first one. Isaiah 14 and no, Isaiah 14. Oh, thank you. I wasn't even asking that. He says, verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Satan, in his will, he is actually trying to overthrow God. And you know, it's interesting in that, it just hit me this morning going over my notes and all, is if it starts out where he says that he will exalt I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, that would be the angelic. So when he wants to ascend in heaven and above the stars of God, he wants to rule the heavens. But I thought, isn't that strange that as you go after that second one, that sitting in the congregation of the sides of the north, that looks like being the judge. It looks like the place where angels and even Satan appeared before God, as in the days of Job. But then after that third one, it says, verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Well, that sounds like he's coming down. I will be like the Most High. And I thought, why would your clouds be number four when he's already decided he wanted to be above the stars, ascended into heaven? But don't forget God's plan. He is the God of all. He's the Most High God of heaven and earth. And God's reign is heaven and earth. Satan wants to exalt. He wants to reign in the heavens. But that means he also has to reign in the earth. And as you deal with Israel's program, it was all about the earth. And that might be the reason clouds is later. First, you got to win the heavens, then you can take over the earth. But he lost them because he loses the heavens, and then he loses the earth, as you read in the book of Revelation. But either way, I just wanted you to get the mind of Satan opposing God. And yet, before the foundation of the world, God had a promise of eternal life, how he was going to accomplish that. And so, come to, now this one you want to come to, Ezekiel 26, 28. Ezekiel 28. I'm going to do this a little bit on the backwards way here. So you got Satan's original rebellion, what he said. If you would have read on in Isaiah, God's going to put him in a bottomless pit and people are going to laugh at him. But over here, if you start in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, you begin to realize that even though it's addressing the king of Tarsus, that this is not the human king, because of where he's been, and it'll identify in verse 13 and 14 who he is. Verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." So this is a created being. And, you know, King of Tyrus wasn't created. He was born of his parents. But verse 14 says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire." That might be that congregation of the sides of the north stuff. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thou art, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cause thee I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they shall behold thee," which matches what Isaiah said God's going to do in his judgment. But Lucifer here, this king of Tyre, you're really talking about this anointed cherub. You're talking about Lucifer, and and what he is. First of all, he is the sum of wisdom and beauty. And then his brightness corrupted his wisdom. So Satan thought of himself not only as the most beautiful creature that God created, but the wisest of all God's creation. And the challenge between God and Satan is not who's the most powerful, because Satan's created. If God created him, he can destroy him, and he will. So the battle between God and Satan, when Satan tried to come up with his own plan to overthrow God, it was based on the fact that he thought that he was wiser, and his brightness perverted his wisdom, where he thought, in his knowledge, that he could be wiser than God. When you talk about wisdom, and you talk about a battle for wisdom, or a battle for superiority, the right to rule, in any kind of warfare, it's not really the strongest who wins. It's the one who's the wisest in warfare that wins. You can have a strategic battle and beat an opponent that's bigger than you. So wisdom is important. And when it comes to having the right to rule the universe, it's not just who's the strongest, because there's no doubt God's the strongest, but who is worthy, who's the wisest. And so there's a battle between God and Satan over wisdom, and Satan's wisdom is corrupted, but he doesn't realize it because it's corrupted. He thinks he ought to rule because he's wiser than God. Now go back to the beginning of that chapter, verse 28, and you'll notice you'll be talking now about the prince of Tyrus. Now we've already talked about the king of Tyrus, and the prince is the one in line to be king, and you'll see that this prince of Tyrus thinks just like Satan, like his father. It says, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. Thy wisdom and thine understanding, thou hast gotten the riches, and hast gotten the gold and silver unto thy treasure. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, I will bring strangers upon thee," and he's going to judge Tyre. But notice all that those statements about wisdom there. And even to the point that the statement was, verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that can be kept from thee." Now you need to read the book of Daniel to understand the value of that statement. Daniel was given a complete revelation of how the Gentiles were going to overthrow Israel, who God said through the nation of Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was going to use Israel to reestablish his kingdom on this earth. And Daniel was given the revelation of all the Gentile powers who would rule until Jesus Christ comes back and destroys Satan, the last power, and rules. So to think you're wiser than Daniel, Satan thought, you know, that's God's plan. I know all of God's plan, but I'm going to defeat God because I'm wiser than God. So he thought in his wisdom that there's no secret kept from him, he's going to defeat God. And we're studying all about the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul and the utter defeat of Satan himself. So this battle over God and Satan, over wisdom, if you know your enemy, if you're fighting a battle and the enemy reveals all his plans on how he's going to defeat you, you have an edge over him, don't you? Because unless he's got some secret plan, you think you know his total plan, and God can't lie, so he's got to do everything he said in the prophets, then you think, oh, well, I'm wiser than him, I'll win in the end. And that's the kind of thinking of Satan, that he would be the one that would overthrow and stop Israel from being the kingdom on this earth through which God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come and reign. So Satan wasn't ready for that. Now, when I say Satan wasn't ready for that, you know, when we talk about the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now we could spend a lot of time thinking about this. Satan knew that in the plan is this suffering of Christ. The apostles had to learn before that kingdom comes, Christ had to suffer, then he could reign. So you wonder, well, didn't Satan realize that when he had Jesus Christ crucified, that he didn't defeat Christ yet, that he was going to rise from the dead? And you think about that, and you think, yes, but you know, to this day, if you go to a Jewish synagogue and take all those prophecies about the sufferings of Christ and say, can't you see that's the Lord Jesus Christ? They can't see it. Because it's kind of obscure there in prophecy. You know, David said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will a holy one see corruption. But it's the New Testament that tells us he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just read that Old Testament, you would read about the sufferings of Christ and Jesus Christ suffered when he walked the earth. But to actually go and die and then say he's going to rise 3 days from the dead, Satan, in his wisdom, in defeating Jesus Christ and having him crucified and put above that cross, here's the King of the Jews, and to mock him and to put him to death, Satan thought there's victory in all of that. Not knowing that there's actually, that was prophesied that he would suffer, and when he did, it was for our sins, and that in his resurrection, he's now going to be able to fulfill his purpose, not just for the nation of Israel, but a hidden purpose. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I put in my notes, and I think that perhaps in, you know, Satan putting Christ to death on that cross, because he's fulfilling prophecy, and so you think, well, how come Satan didn't catch on to this? But to actually, for Jesus Christ to actually die, you wonder if Satan didn't think to himself that he actually made Christ suffer more than the prophet said he would suffer. That he suffered him right unto death. And therefore think that he already overthrew God in that Jesus Christ didn't just suffer, he died. And I'm not sure, but you know, you think about that. But Satan was not only defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and will be defeated by his return, but when the Apostle Paul says, Now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel and to God only wise through Jesus Christ, well, there is a wisdom given to the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's that promise before the world began, but now it involved you and I in this dispensation of grace, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There was a hidden purpose in the cross of not just saving the nation of Israel for the reasons that prophecy said that God was going to save Israel, but to turn for our glory to us Gentiles who get saved in the age of grace. God's purpose for us in the age of grace is a wisdom that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Then you come to verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. So here's that wisdom that God kept secret and now revealed to us that Satan never knew about. And it's not just, you know, it's a secret that Daniel never knew about. So there's this hidden wisdom in the cross that the Apostle Paul talks about. That's sufficient there. The other thing is, so you see there's to God only wise. So he's the wisdom in the fact of Paul's gospel is revealed beyond what it was revealed in the Old Testament. But then there's another wisdom that's revealed by God when it comes to the dispensation of grace. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And that has to do, come over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll tell you what, even before I read that, get Ephesians 1, but since you're already holding Romans, get Romans chapter 11. one of my favorite passages in the book of Romans. Now remember, chapters 1 through 8 is Paul's gospel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 explain that dispensational change between God dealing with Israel, setting them aside, and forming the body of Christ, and then in the future all Israel shall be saved. So that dispensational change that we have in here, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's, you could actually look at Romans 11, 25, where it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." So here is human wisdom, but God has a wisdom that was hidden. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So there's this age is called a mystery. When Paul's done revealing all of that, start in verse 32 of Romans 11. It says, "For God hath concluded them all," that's Jew and Gentile, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. When Paul concludes that section about the revelation of the mystery and how it came a point in time that Jew and Gentile were all under sin, all captivated by Satan. He won. Looked like the victory's his. Then God reveals the revelation of the mystery, how he concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all and save all of mankind. And when Paul brings that out, he says at verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." How unsearchable. Boy, this went through Satan for a loop, man. When you read in the book of Colossians that by the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. That when Paul revealed all that the cross accomplished in this dispensation of grace that Satan didn't even know was going to exist, he had us Gentiles, we already belonged to him. Now he got Israel to follow the Gentiles. God concludes them in all unbelief. It looks like it's the end. But instead, God turns around and has mercy upon everybody in the dispensation of grace and saves all who will believe. And he spoiled the principalities and powers. He not only, when you spoil, you take away their riches, but he took away their place. Because that's the point of Ephesians 1. You already know, I've expressed it enough, that the last part of Ephesians chapter 1 has to do with us being seated in the heavenly places, as revealed again in Ephesians 2, verse 6. But I want you to look at Ephesians 1, verse 8. When he talks about this grace, well, verse 7 says, "In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So, God now, he's now abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's not hiding any of his wisdom anymore. He has declared wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. This God has made known to us the mystery of his will, and he has made known to us the good pleasure, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So God explained wisdom beyond what was explained in the Old Testament. That's going to accomplish the fact that Jesus Christ is going to reign over the heavens and over the earth. And all of it's going to be subject unto him. So that when we talk about the wisdom of God in Paul's gospel, it defeated Satan. He didn't know it was coming. How God provided salvation for all mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It wasn't a defeat of the kingdom program. It was the means to save all of mankind. But in that means to save all of mankind came the revelation of the mystery, the wisdom of God in how he's going to fulfill the purpose of making Jesus Christ preeminent in all things, heaven and earth. And so that has to do with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then, so the third thing is the scriptures of the prophets. And I'd like you to hold your place, well, not hold your place, just come to 2 Peter. The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. I told you I believe that has to do, that is particularly Paul's epistles. So, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Peter explaining what the delay is in Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom, writing to the remnant believers of Israel, says in verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Notice how he categorized Paul's scriptures, and in Paul's scripture is revealed the wisdom that was given unto him. And Paul says, remember we're studying the verse, after he talks about my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets, and a certain scripture he's referring to, then says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. So that we're talking about the wisdom of God in the cross. We're talking about the wisdom of God in the revelation of the mystery. And the wisdom of God that's found in Paul's epistles, the wisdom given unto him that Peter says are hard to be understood. Because it's not prophetic. It was a hidden wisdom. And every one of those three things that are able to establish us, bring glory to God through Jesus Christ and show the infinite wisdom of God, the unparalleled wisdom of God, that we can trust the wisdom of God. And those scriptures, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he also tells Timothy, just before he said that, two things. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that, that you can get that wisdom out of it. And then he told Timothy that thou as a child has been taught the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. So that as you go to those scriptures, you learn that wisdom of God and see the declaration of him only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Does it say forever? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And all people, God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. It really has laid the foundation for us to study the rest of Paul's epistles and glean more truths and build upon that structure of the book of Romans. Things concerning your wisdom and your knowledge, this particular age of grace which we have been benefited to be a part of by the fact that we have believed Paul's gospel and have put our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sins. But Father, we live in this age where today you're forming the body of Christ and fulfilling that hidden purpose that you promised Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world and the particular part that we'll have in the heavenly places. We thank you for these truths, Father, and pray that we'll reread the book of Romans and keep reading Paul's epistles that we might understand more of your wisdom and the knowledge given to Paul, to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.